Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to look at the first seven verses here this morning. Please follow along in your Bible as I read. Hey, all who thirst, step forward to the waters, and the ones who have no silver. Step forward, buy and eat. Step forward, buy wine and milk without silver, without price. To what purpose do y'all weigh out silver with non-bread, and your labor with dissatisfaction? Listen carefully to me, and eat the good, and let your soul delight itself in the richness. Incline your ear and step forward to me. Listen, and let your soul live, and let me cut an everlasting covenant for y'all, the faithful loving kindnesses of David. Look, I gave him to be a witness to peoples, a foreman, and a commander for peoples. Look, a nation you do not know you will call, and nations that you did not know will run to you because of Jehovah your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Y'all seek Jehovah while he is to be found. Call him while he is to be near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and a man of iniquity his thoughts, and let him turn to Jehovah, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will be great to pardon. I can't help but compare this chapter to an advertisement. We're so filled with advertising all the time in our modern day culture. Yesterday, the Tentmaker Project Board had their annual meeting, and we, for the first time, used Skype software to facilitate our phone conference. We had some people in Carbondale, Illinois, a board member in Florida, and a board member in Georgia, and me in Kansas, and we're all conversing together. And as I was familiarizing myself with the Skype software over the past week, trying to make sure I could operate it when the time came to use it for this board meeting, I noticed that many people were advertising public phone conversations or conferences on Skype. Many of them seem to be advertising forums for learning English conversationally. They had names like Indian Girls and Boys Talking English Please. Join this Skype cast. Or Nice English Talk. Join this Skype cast. Or Good Luck to You. Shoot the Breeze in English. Join this Skype cast. Bangladeshi, are you interested to learn Bengali language? I wasn't. Some were obviously invitations that weren't real clear what they were invitations to. One of them just said, fun. Another one said, all come here. Others were obviously invitations from the strange woman or the strange men that Proverbs talks about, the lonely girls online or men looking for men. Their door leads to death. We don't enter those doors. Some will get rich quick business ventures that are also best avoided. The make money without investing money, no risks at all. Important, first you have to visit the related link of this webcast for the basic information. I even found a church service that was online. Dial in and have your Skype worship. Some of them had some very interesting titles, such as Bandit's Place Set Up with Skype Casts Run by Control Freaks. Join this Skype cast. Or When the International Politics Are Resolved, Then the Monster Will Be Gone Too. Join this Skype cast. My favorite, though, was a Freezing Fish to Negative 60 Degrees. Join this Skype cast. Don't know how many people even find interested in that topic, but hey, God here puts out an invitation in Isaiah 55. He's saying, hey, everybody, come get this free food. This call is put out throughout the scriptures. Proverbs 9, we see, wisdom has built her house. She cries out upon the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him that's void of understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine that I have mixed. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. He said to the woman at the well, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given to you living water. And then Brian just read his invitation there on the, if I remember correctly, at the Feast of Tabernacles, where he said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." He's speaking of the Holy Spirit there. And Revelation 3:8, it's all the way at the end of the Bible too. You have the same invitation. "Buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, white garments that you may clothe yourself, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." And then at the very end of the book, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come, he that is thirsty, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely." This invitation comes to us throughout Scripture. We'll also see a psalm where it mentions it as well. This invitation in Isaiah builds on the previous chapters. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about laying the groundwork for this salvation, for this living water which is offered. As chapter 53 describes the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, his death on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin upon himself. He provided the foundation for the invitation that comes in chapter 55. Chapter 54 talks about the preparation for this feast. It's addressed to the church. Chapter 54 is saying, get ready, there's going to come a whole bunch of people that are going to be joining the church. You're going to be splitting at the seams. Get yourselves ready for the invitation to be sent out. And in chapter 55, the invitation is sent out. You'll notice in chapter 50, well, you may not notice this, but if you could see the Hebrew words in chapter 54, every time it says you, the pronoun you, it is a feminine singular pronoun indicating Zion or the church, you. And they're the ones to be preparing for this influx into their ranks. In chapter 55, however, all of the you pronouns are masculine plural. It's an invitation to you, everybody in the world. It's to the Gentiles. It's to the nations. Except for verse 5, and we'll get to that later. But in chapter 55, it's an invitation to the nations. Now, what is this invitation? What is this invitation to get water and wine and milk? Why isn't there any steak? Most Christian commentators that I read spoke of wine symbolizing joy and milk symbolizing nourishment, and were thinking of they kind of took it in terms of spiritual renewal and vitality. The Jewish commentators I read, however, saw these drinks more as symbolic of God's Word, and I'm inclined to agree with them for these reasons. One is that throughout the Bible, milk and water are related to God's Word. In Deuteronomy 8, it talks about the manna that God gave them, and it says in 8:3, that he gave them manna that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Jehovah. And 1 Peter, at the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, he also talks about the word of the Lord being the pure spiritual milk that newborn babes should long for. Then there's a second reason why I think this is speaking primarily as symbols of God's Word and receiving His Word, is that in verses 2 and 3, we have parallel commands to the commands that are in verse 1. Verse 1, the commands are buy and eat, and step up, come. The commands in verses 2 and 3 don't have to do with eating, they have to do with listening. Listen diligently, incline your ear, hear. And so that also convinces me that this is talking, the wine and milk and the water are symbols of God's Word that we are to be listening to, that it's not speaking of a physical eating of something, it's speaking of a spiritual taking in of God's Word. Now, any good sales presentation has got to also make you dissatisfied with what you've currently got so that you'll want the new thing that they're selling, right? Verse 2 paints the picture of an old-fashioned transaction where the buyer and the seller agree on a certain weight of silver in exchange for a product, and the buyer plunks down a standardized weight on one side of the balance scale. That's say the buyer, the seller, plunks that down, and then the buyer starts measuring out silver on the other side of the balance scale, and when he's got enough to balance the scale out, then they've got the agreed amount of silver. Buyer takes it. Buyer takes the product. Seller takes the silver. Interestingly enough, the last time this verb was used in Isaiah was in chapter 46 for weighing out silver. It's when they were buying an idol. And that is another clue as to what this verse is talking about. Isaiah is saying, look, what you have been spending your money on has been idols. Those are worthless things. They're going to be dissatisfying. They're non-bread. They're not going to feed your soul. Those idols can't talk. Nothing that we can actually spend money on is going to end up being satisfying, ultimately. Ecclesiastes 6 talks about how all man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is never satisfied. There's nothing we can do to satisfy the desires that we have by paying anything to anybody. None of the material things that are for sale are actually going to satisfy us. I remember buying a new car stereo several years ago, and because I love listening to music in the car, especially when I'm driving on a long trip or something, and my car stereo couldn't play tapes or CDs, so I was all excited. I got a new car stereo. I could play tapes now. So I spent about a day wiring the thing in, and finally got the thing working, and just a few weeks later, one side of the speakers went out. I thought, oh, the speaker's probably shot. Well, I spent probably a whole other day trying to trace the problem. It wasn't nothing wrong with my speaker at all. It was the stereo itself. One of the channels had gone out. And so I said, okay, no problem. I'll just get cash in on the warranty because, this thing's only a few weeks old. Well, I read the warranty. It was a one-month warranty. And it was just over a month. I think they must have just built that thing to break in just over a month just to irritate me. But I was so mad about that. But, buying that tape player wasn't going to satisfy me. So many stores advertise, full satisfaction or your money back. And I think the only reason why I don't return everything, I'm never satisfied with anything. Nothing really is all that, completely satisfying. Not to the way they, total satisfaction or your money back. Only thing that keeps me from cashing in on everything is just the time it would take to wait on the phone with their customer reps or mail all the products back and wait for their money to come back. Where material things are not capable of satisfying us. And what's more, the cravings that we feel, we may feel a craving for food or for physical affection. We may feel a real craving for that. What we need to recognize is that those cravings are not, at least for most Americans that have plenty to eat, have enough to eat, or we're not starving to death or anything. Those cravings are not evidence of a genuine physical need. They're actually an intrusion from the spiritual world into your life that manifests itself as a physical desire or craving. Nothing that's for sale in any store is going to ultimately satisfy those cravings that you feel. So when you experience that strong desire, realize that it's something in the spiritual realm showing up in your physical world and calling for attention. If you simply answer that physical impulse by satisfying it, trying to satisfy it physically, you'll continue to starve the real spiritual source of that craving. And it will keep coming back with a vengeance. When your body says, I've got to have whatever it is, stop and listen diligently to what God can do to satisfy you. Because it indicates that you have not drunk deeply enough of His Spirit, you have not eaten enough of His Word, you have not listened carefully enough to Him. What is the good that we're supposed to eat? The last time that Isaiah used the word good was in chapter 52, verse 7, speaking of the good news, the gospel. How fitting are the feet of the evangelist upon the mountains, causing good peace to be heard, announcing good, causing salvation to be heard, saying to Zion, your God reigns. The word of God, the gospel, is what is good. That's also, Isaiah also mentioned that in 39, verse 8. Actually, the King Hezekiah said that. The word of the Lord is good. That is a good thing that we're supposed to eat, is the word, God's word. We need to take that in, listen carefully to our God. And if we do, God promises satisfaction. It's not what you might expect. The physical cravings that we feel do not seem rationally to be the sort of thing that would be satisfied by taking in a spiritual dose of God's Word. Because those cravings seem so very physical in their nature. But this is what God says, that is what we really need. That what we're experiencing is an intrusion of a spiritual need into our physical bodies. And if we take His Word in, we will find the satisfaction that we're looking for. In Isaiah 23, he's mentioned the merchandise and the wages of the heathen becoming holiness to Jehovah, and it will be for those who sit towards the face of Jehovah for eating to satisfaction. God promises to satisfy those who are oriented towards His face. And Isaiah chapter 58 says, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God promises delight. He promises life. Leviticus 18 was where He first said that. Keep my statutes and my ordinances, which if a man does it, he will live in them. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. That's David's testimony. This satisfaction, the satisfying food, drink, is free for the taking. No money is required, no silver. Now, we know that from the context that it's not a free commodity to begin with. It was purchased at a price. Isaiah 53 talks about it came at the price of the death of the Messiah. Jesus' life blood is what it took to purchase this good news, this salvation, this word from God. But it's offered freely to us because it has been paid for. If you listen, you will live. You'll have everlasting life. And God will make a covenant with you that will last forever, says verse 3. And this covenant is like the covenant that God made with David. Now, every good sales presentation will start with that hook. Hey everyone, come here. And we'll try to make you dissatisfied with what you currently have, try to get you interested in something new that you don't have. And then most of them also have a testimonial of some kind, right? I went bald, but this so-and-so's hair cream made my hair grow back in 5 days. Or I lost 100 pounds on the powder starvation diet, and you can too. God brings in a witness here too, and it's David. Verse 3, the faithful, loving kindnesses of David. Look, I give him to be a witness to people. Now, there are three levels at which we can understand this passage, this David, this witness. First is to understand that King David, the son of Jesse, the biblical David is the basis of this. He's the first witness that he's talking about. A promise was made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, where the prophet was instructed to say to David, "Thus says Jehovah of hosts, I took you from the sheep pen, from following the sheep, that you should be a leader," and this is the same word, leader or foreman, that's mentioned in Isaiah 55, "a leader over my people, over Israel. I will set up your seed after you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And in my loving kindness will not depart from him. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever." There it is, the sure loving kindness, the sure mercies of David forever were promised by a prophet in 2 Samuel 7. David was a witness to God's faithfulness. He saw God's promises coming true in his own life. He said in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear Jehovah, saints of his, for there's no want to them that fear him." They're satisfied. They don't want anymore. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Others of his writings would be too numerous to mention. He was a consistent witness, as you read his Psalms, that God is faithful to his promises. God is loving to me and to his people. Verse 5 here of Isaiah 55 flashes back to Psalm 18, where the promise was first fulfilled as David's military conquests brought foreigners cringing before his feet and worshiping the God of Israel. He said in Psalm 18, language that you'll see here from Isaiah 55, verse 5, and 4, verse 4, "You have made me the head of the nations." And again, there's the head. "A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. Foreigners will submit themselves to me. Jehovah lives, blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Even the God that executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me." David, as he fought against Gentile nations, saw the success, saw nations coming to him under his kingship as king of Israel. And he preached the same message that we see in Isaiah 55, 6. He says in Psalm 32, 6, "Let everyone that is godly pray to God in a time when he can be found." David is the type upon which this is based. But it doesn't stop with David. David died. There's no king on the throne of Israel anymore. But David was a type of the Messiah to come. And the fulfillment continues in Jesus. Jesus fulfills the promise made to David to reign forever. In fact, some of the prophecies that were written after the time of David, but before the time that Jesus was born, call the Messiah by the name of David. Listen to these from Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Hosea. "I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them so that they will be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It'll be an everlasting covenant with them, and I'll place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever." Ever. Ezekiel 34:24 says that, and Ezekiel 37:23 as well. That's Ezekiel. That's after David's time, promising a David who's going to come and save them, cleanse them, and be their prince forever and establish a covenant of peace. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9, "They shall serve Jehovah their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Again, speaking of a David long after David has died. Hosea 3:5, "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek Jehovah their God and David their king, and shall come with fear to Jehovah and to his goodness in the latter days." Paul makes it clear that this prophecy from Isaiah 55:3 is speaking specifically of Jesus. It's fulfilled in Jesus. In Acts 13:32, Paul said, "We give to you good tidings of the promise made unto the fathers, that God has fulfilled the same unto our children, and that He raised up Jesus. And as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He has spoken to this effect, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Quoting Isaiah 55:3 there. The Bible also described Jesus as a witness. He's the witness also, a witness also, just like David was. John 18:37, Jesus said, "To this end I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that's of the truth hears my voice." And Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler. And there's another leader, another use of that word, of the kings of the earth. That word ruler in Revelation 1:5 that Jesus is called is the same word that's used in the Greek translation of Isaiah 55:5. And Jesus is that. He's that leader, that foreman, the commander. Daniel 9:25 prophesies this as well. Again, Daniel is after the time of David, before the birth of Christ. "Know therefore and discern that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the anointed one, the leader, the foreman, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is generally thought to be predicting the time when Jesus will be born. Speaking of the Messiah to come is the leader. Acts 3. Peter calls Jesus by this same name. "You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the prince, the chief, the leader of life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." The book of Hebrews also uses this word to describe Jesus. "God subjected all things unto Him," Hebrews 2:8. "He left nothing that is not subject to Him, though now we do not see all things subjected to Him. But we saw Him who had been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He should taste of death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the leader," the captain, the founder, "of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jesus is also a commander. He's the one that left us the great commission to go into all the world and make disciples, make baptizing and teaching all that He commanded. Jesus is a fulfillment of the commander, the leader. He's a fulfillment of the witness. He's also fulfillment of the one to whom the nations come running. The Gentiles who did not know Jesus as their king would come to know Him as such, as the gospel would go out into all the world in the New Testament age. Jesus Himself said in John 12, "If I be lifted up from the earth," speaking of His death on the cross, "I will draw all men unto Me." Ephesians 2:11. "Remember that you once were Gentiles. You were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, you who are in Christ Jesus, who were once far off," "but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off are brought near in the blood of Jesus." Gentiles are brought near to God through Jesus. Jesus is also glorified by the Father. He prayed in His high priestly prayer, John 17, "Father, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all that You have given Him, He should give eternal life." And then Peter says, "Yes, that has been fulfilled." Acts 3:13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus." Speaking of the resurrection of Jesus and His ascension into heaven and His session at the throne of God, where He reigns forever in fulfillment of the covenant promise made to David. And Jesus, of course, preached this message of repentance and faith that we also see here in verse 6 and 7. of Isaiah 55. The God of, I'm sorry, Mark 1, verse 14. Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, what could be a bit mind-blowing, this is fulfilled, this witness is fulfilled in David, fulfilled in Jesus, but I believe it's also fulfilled in the church, in us, the body of Christ today. The same promises are for us too. Acts 2, for to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. We are to be faithful witnesses to God's faithful loving kindness. Isaiah has already said this before in chapter 43. Y'all are my witnesses, declared Jehovah, my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am he. Before my face a God was not formed, behind me it won't be either. I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. I myself explained and saved and caused to hear, and there was not a stranger. Now, y'all are my witnesses, declared Jehovah, and I am God. Y'all are my witnesses. Isaiah has already said God's people are to be his witnesses. Jesus also said the same thing in Acts 1:8, his last words before he rose into heaven. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We fulfill that role of witnesses to God's covenant faithfulness, just as David did, just as Jesus did. We are also to preach the same message and call the nations to faith and repentance. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's for us to proclaim as well. We saw it in the last chapter, 54, which is addressed to the church. Sing, barren one, and take over the nations. We see Jesus commanded us in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Paul preached it in Athens, Acts chapter 17. God made of one man every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, for he is not far from each one of us. He said also in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That's the apostles, but it's also the church. God makes his appeal through us as we preach the same message. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3 even mentions that we should exhort one another even within the church day by day. So as long as it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, we need to remind each other as well of God's faithfulness to his promises. We need to be witnesses to God's covenant faithfulness, even to each other, so that no one, even in the church, gets hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And it is deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked. Well, finally, in any good sales presentation, there's got to be a close, right? It's got to be a response to the invitation. One of the hardest things that I had to do when I was raising funds for the different Christian ministries I worked with before was to do this closing. as popping the question, I've presented, you know, all the case for, you know, how great the ministry is, and then, so Mr. Smith, would you prayerfully consider giving $1 million a month to this strategic ministry? And it's at that point you're supposed to stop talking and just look the partner in the eye and wait until they talk. That's hard to do. because you've just asked something that I was very uncomfortable talking about, and now, you know, what are they thinking? God called for a response too. The chapter opens in verse 1 with command, come. And that command is actually, it's literally walk. It's kind of hard to translate that over into English, so that's why we go with come. But, you know, get going, get moving in my direction. Step up, step right up here. We're to the sales table here. Buy and eat, the root word, the root Hebrew word for the word buy has to do with the word wheat or grain. Buy food. Acquire and eat my food, says God. These responses are physical representations of a heart attitude that's described in verses 6 and 7. Seek and pursue Jehovah while he is to be found. Call upon him, pray to him while he is to be near. Now, how do you do that? How do you seek and call upon him? David and Asaph wrote up a great list in 1 Chronicles 16. I'm just going to read through it real quickly, and there's not time to meditate on everything. I'd encourage you maybe to take this up later and meditate on 1 Corinthians 16. They lay out all the things that we can do as having an attitude of seeking God and calling upon him. Having an attitude of eating his milk and his wine, his water. Give thanks unto Jehovah. Call upon his name. Make known his doings among the peoples. Sing praises to him. Talk of all his marvelous works. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek Jehovah. Seek Jehovah in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done. Remember his wonders. Remember the judgments of his mouth. Remember his covenant forever, the covenant that he made with Abraham. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is Jehovah, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Ascribe unto Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe unto Jehovah the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship Jehovah in holy array. Give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good. Say, save us, O God of our salvation. There's a great list. That's certainly more than enough to get started on as to what it means to seek God. Worshiping him, praising him, giving thanks to him, remembering him. Taking in his words and talking about him, making known his deeds, declaring his glory, ascribing it to him. Now, this response also includes repentance. It includes not only a turning towards God, but as we've seen before in Isaiah, it includes a turning away from the things that are not going to be satisfying, the non-bread, the dissatisfaction, turning away from those things toward God. Forsake your wicked way. Forsake your thoughts of iniquity. It's not just outward acts that have to be turned away from. It's also our thoughts. As a man thinks within himself, so is he. You don't have to outwardly tell a lie or commit adultery or steal or whatever in order to have sinned. To entertain the thought is to commit that sin, as Jesus said, or to you don't have to kill anybody to have murdered. You just got to hate them. As a man thinks within himself, so is he. From within, out of the heart of men, the evil thoughts proceed: the fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, the evil eye, the railing, the pride, the foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus said in Mark 7. It's the heart that is the problem. You've probably heard the joke from a smoker talking about how easy it is to quit smoking. It's easy to quit smoking. I've done it hundreds of times. The problem is he hasn't forsaken the thought. He may have temporarily forsaken the physical action of pulling that cigarette out, but he didn't forsake the thought. And in order to turn away and quit that, you got to forsake the thought. No longer be willing to entertain the idea No, close the door, seal it shut so that you can't even go back to it. Make it not an option. That's what repentance is. It's no longer an option to go back to that sin. I will no longer consider it. Finally, this response that God calls for, repentance, turning away from our way, from our thoughts, turning towards God and the things that He is offering, His Word, this rich food that He offers. It's a time-sensitive, time-limited offer. Seek the Lord while He is near. What does that mean? We can take some of this from the understand some of it from the context. The last time Isaiah used the word near was in chapter 51, verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone out, and my arm will judge the peoples. While the salvation is going out, that's when God's righteousness is near. There will come a time when He will judge the peoples, and it's no longer near. It's no longer possible once the judgment day comes to enter into that salvation. The time will be up at that point. The next time that Isaiah uses the word near is in chapter 56, first verse there. Keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is near to come. My righteousness is to be revealed. I believe that's speaking of the soon coming of Jesus, the Messiah, after Isaiah's day. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him and also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. And as John's Gospel quotes Jesus saying, the light is among you for a little while longer. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. If you understand the call of the Gospel, if it makes sense to you, take it in, believe it. You've got the light. Take it in. Believe on that light while you have it. And that you will become a child of the light. The time in which He may be found is any time from the creation of man to the second coming of Christ. As God offers His salvation during that time, freely to all, and calls us to respond to that in repentance and in faith. After that time, when Jesus comes back, after that second coming, it will be too late. There will be no more opportunity to seek the Lord and be saved anymore. You'll either be in heaven or in hell. There's a poem that was popularized by Jack Hiles. I couldn't find the actual author of it, but I want to close with this poem. It talks about the urgency of responding to this time-sensitive offer. There is a time, I know not when, a place, I know not where, that marks the destiny of men to heaven or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. To cross that limit is to die. To die as if by stealth. It may not pale the beaming eye or quench the glowing health, but on that forehead God has set indelibly a mark by man unseen, for man as yet is blind and in the dark. He feels, he says, that all is well. His every fear is calmed. He lives, he dies, he wakes in hell, not only doomed, but damned. Where is that mysterious line by which each path is crossed, beyond which God Himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How long may man go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? One answer from the sky is sent. Ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart.